that this is so. For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. At first, the statement of Zechariah seems more of an innocent statement on his part, an innocent question on his part. However, it's not. You see, he's actually whining. Oh, yeah? Well, how? I'm old, my wife is old. How are we going to have a kid, he asks. Kind of reminds me of Abraham and Sarah back in the book of Genesis. They'd been expecting a kid. They'd been promised a kid. God had long ago promised that they would have a son. But now Abraham is 90 and Sarah is 80. Menopause done come and gone. They're done. And they have no children. And then God comes back and reminds them of the promise and says, you will have a child. You'll have children like the stars up in the heavens and the sands by the seashore. More than you can possibly ever count, you'll have kids. And Abraham laughs in disbelief. And not only Abraham, but Sarah laughs too. And God says to her, why did you laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. And God says, oh, yes, you did. Here we have another elderly couple that's childless. And it says very clearly that they were blameless before God. So in the ancient culture, it was often assumed that if you didn't have any kids, that you were being punished by God. That's not the case here. They were blameless before God. They were righteous and they kept the commandments all the days of their lives. They were good, solid people. This wasn't some punishment for sin in their cultural understanding of it. No, they are simply had never had children. Zechariah is a pretty important person in the Jewish society of the day. He's a priest serving in the temple in the order of Abijah. He's doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing what he does on a regular basis. He was chosen by lot, by all of the priests, to go in at this point in time and to offer incense in the Holy of Holies, in the temple there in Jerusalem. He's doing his job. And when he walks in, he sees there by the altar of incense an angel. Now, you need to understand, in the biblical frame of reference, an angel isn't some little cherub with wings floating around looking nice and cute, like we depict them in much of our artwork, especially thanks to the Renaissance period. No, these beings are massive, huge beings of great light and majesty, terrifying in power, terrifying in stature, terrifying in their presence. And it says that Zechariah was terrified when he saw the angel. He was overwhelmed with terror. Fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John." Now, wait a minute. Just a second. John? I thought this was Advent, a time when we get ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And here we're talking about some dude named John? Uh-huh. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Whew, that's good news. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink." Oh, I don't know if I want that job. "Even before his birth, he will be filled by the Holy Spirit." Wow. That means that even before he's born, God's presence is alive in his life, filling him, empowering him, enabling him. So that when he's born, he's already a witness to God. And in fact, before he's born, he makes witness to God. "He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God with the spirit and power of Elijah. he will go before him. Aha! Elijah. In the Hebraic understanding, Elijah was the forerunner of the coming Messiah, the coming chosen one of God. Elijah was to go before Messiah to prepare the way of the people, to make them ready to receive the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Mashiach of God. John the Baptist is to be this forerunner with the spirit of Elijah in his midst. He was to be this forerunner of the coming Messiah. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of their children, to turn their hearts to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what this child is going to do. This child that the angel is speaking about to Zechariah, this child that will be born, is to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight a highway in the wilderness for our God. That anticipates what John the Baptist would actually be preaching there at the Jordan River in 28 years. How will this be? How will I know that this is so? He says. For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. To put this into perspective, this would be as if God spoke to my parents back before my dad died and said, "You've got two sons, you're getting ready to have another child in your 80s. Or, Wally and Marianne, what would you say to this if an angel were to come and say this to y'all? Or Cindy and Charlie, or Tom and Nancy, what if God were to come to you and to say, you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a child, what would you do? When I preached this message many years ago and my mom and dad were sitting in the congregation and I asked my mom and dad that question, Dad said, no. Just like that. No. It was so loud that it ricocheted through the sanctuary. No. And guess what, Dad? You're a lot like Zechariah. And mom elbowed him and said, you know what I wish the angel would do to him what the angel did to Zechariah? You know, it's fantastic. It's impossible. The angel, Gabriel, says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Wow. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute until the day these things occur. In other words, don't doubt an angel when the angel comes and talks to you. Don't doubt. Especially not one that's name means God's strength, or God is my strength. That's what Gabriel means. Or one who says that he stands in the presence of God. Usually we go on our faces in God's presence, not this angel. Gabriel stands in the presence of the Almighty. Another way of looking at this is all of our objections, all of our complaints, all of our whining, silenced when faced with the presence of Almighty God. Expect the unexpected. Be open to the unlikely and to the impossible. When you're in the presence of Almighty God, expect amazing things. And yet Zechariah questioned the angel, questioned God's messenger. How will I know that this is so? It's not a simple question. It's almost accusing. I don't believe it. How will I know? For I'm an old man and she's getting on in years. He came up with excuses for why it can't be so, or why it's unlikely, or why he doubted that it would happen. We're too old, we're too weak, we're too poor, we're too few, we're too ignorant. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? No. It kind of reminds me of Moses at the burning bush when God called him to go back and set my people free. He whined, "I can't talk for you, God, I stutter." That's what Zechariah is doing. He's whining. "Took you long enough, God. How can this be? I'm old and she's old. It's impossible." All of Zechariah's doubts, questions, and whining come to an end. "But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Since you can't speak with faith, but you will only whine and complain, you'll not say anything at all until you see these things come to pass. Likewise, our whining, our doubts, our complaints should come to an end when God speaks to us. Only they don't. We still find ways to complain, don't we? Well, at least I find ways to complain. I find ways to whine to God all the time. Oh, God, why did this happen now? Oh, God, can I have more time? Oh, God, why can't I do this way? Why do I have to do it that way? Oh, God, do you really mean it? So I'm not sure I believe it. Questioning the messenger of God. That's one of the challenges that I face. It's one of the things that I wrote down in this notebook. The things that challenge me sometimes have to do with my own weakness, my own wandering, my own doubting, my own fears, my own questioning, my own skepticism. We're called, yes, to test, yes, to know, yes, to ask, yes, to question, but we're also called to listen to the voice of God's messengers, wherever they may be, in whatever form they may present themselves. Listen. And the best test for that, the best test for determining if it's the voice of God and not the voice of my own wants and desires, is if that voice and those words make me uncomfortable, challenge me, cause me to question my own course in life or my own understandings or my own beliefs or my own comfort zone. Yes. That's what's happening to Zechariah here. His comfort zone, his own understanding, his own expectations. I mean, if you're going to give us a child, give us a child when we can bear it. Not when I'm old and she's old, or as he was nice to say, getting on in years. No. Last week we heard about Joseph and the angel, about Jesus who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And we saw that Joseph didn't argue with the angel. Notice something interesting, by the way. I wish John Morehouse were here, an actor. He probably noticed this. Joseph didn't have a speaking part in the story. We're told what he did, but he never said a word. Indeed, Joseph, an important character in the biblical story, is never given a speaking line anywhere in the account, in either Matthew or in Luke. He's there, but he doesn't say anything at all. We're simply told that he wakes from his dream and obeys. so should we. Indeed, we should be more like Elizabeth. What happened there? Well, Zechariah goes home. The rest of the story is Zechariah goes home, mute, can't speak. And soon after that, pretty much within the month, Elizabeth conceives a child. Miraculous conception, obviously. A wonderful gift from God. Exactly what the angel said would happen. She gets pregnant. Now, next Sunday, we'll hear about the angel's announcement to Mary and that she's going to conceive and bear a child, the Christ child, the Messiah. But after that announcement, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, with another 3 months to go, Mary goes to visit her. Mary goes to visit her. E.M. Caron is just outside of Jerusalem, so she makes this trip all the way down from Galilee to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. There she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. Remember, it said the Holy Spirit would be with him even there. There you go. Now watch. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy." This is amazing. Zechariah's words were words of doubt, words of complaint. Elizabeth's words were words of faith and words of hope. This is an interesting element in the Gospels. We see it repeatedly in the many stories in Jesus' ministry, but also here in the birth narratives and also later in the resurrection account. For the men often doubt and complain. The women believe and proclaim. The first woman, the first person to proclaim the Lord's presence was Elizabeth. The first person to proclaim the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. Wow. One of the questions I've asked us to consider and write in our spiral notebooks is, what do you believe God is saying to you? That's what's happening here, by the way. Not only what do you believe God is saying, but will we believe it too? Will we doubt the message of God? Or will we accept it? Elizabeth was clear. She accepted it, and then she acted upon it. And when Mary comes in to see her, she's 6 months pregnant, and she then proclaims it. The first to proclaim the presence of the Lord. This week, I invite you to think some more about what you believe God is saying to you. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to change in your life? What new direction is God leading you toward this Advent? Advent is a time not just for waiting. It's a time for making ready, for preparing for a new direction with God. What is God calling you to do?
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time would come and he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.